With the weather finally starting to clear up, getting a little warmer, nicer out, Lisa and I like to go to a restaurant over in Bowley's Quarters up on the water called Sunset Cove. And yesterday we went there. And as we do, we usually have a few of our favorite things, though everything I've ever had as far as their main food has always been really good. We had the jerk chicken wrap and the fries, and the coleslaw was delicious. And you know, but their Caribbean jerk chicken nachos are really good. A lot of things are good there. And then, you know, after you eat, afterwards, they come and they ask you if you'd like dessert. Now, I'll be really honest, most of the time, I'm not in the mood for desserts after I eat a meal out. I'm not really tempted by the desserts. But at Sunset Cove a few years ago, they used to have this dessert that was called a chocolate spoon cake, and it was kind of had a lot of ganache in it. It was amazing. And when you would eat it, the chocolate, it was such a moist cake, and the chocolate would just cling to the fork that it took effort to get the chocolate off the fork. It was such a satisfying, wonderful thing. So it didn't matter how full we were, that was the thing we were going to get. And then they stopped selling them. And so we would try different things, and you know, we would find something. We said, well, we kind of like this, and we discovered something. Anytime we told them we liked this, they must have thought that meant we should get rid of it. Because that's what they would do. They would get rid of the dessert. So yesterday they came. And I'm thinking, well, I'm not thinking you're going to have anything, but go ahead. Let's hear it. So they start going through, you know, the lava molten cake. That does nothing for me because I looked at how many calories are in that thing. That's not tempting at all. Not worth the calories. So they said that. Then they said key lime pie. Well, I like key lime pie, and I've had their key lime pie when they've had it. It's actually pretty good. It's nice and dense, which is the way that I like it. I thought, okay, well, that's a little bit tempting. And then they said a double chocolate cake. And I said, what makes it double chocolate? It's got icing poured all through it. I went, ooh. Now that kind of sounds good, doesn't it? So we decided we would split that. It came out. It looked lovely. I put the fork in it, put it in my mouth. I don't know if the Sahara Desert could have been any drier. So if you go to Sunset Cove, food is wonderful, but when they come to dessert, would you just do me a favor and say, I would like this chocolate spoon cake. Let's see if we can get it back, okay? Because that was really good. And so those desserts, usually at a restaurant, desserts really don't tempt me. A lot of things on the menu tempt me, but that doesn't. But isn't that the way it usually is? We all have different temptations. Different things will tempt us. A lot of times it might be food, it might be sweets, it might be, you know, chocolate, it might be milk chocolate, it might be dark chocolate. Sometimes it's you going looking around and all of a sudden you find a coupon for 40% off to some store. Well, that's kind of tempting. Look at all the money I can save if I go and spend a lot of money, right? It's like when my kids, when they start talking about that they like to go buy and look, just look at a dealer with the new cars. Don't do it. Don't do it. You'll get car fever. It's just too tempting. Just don't go look at any new cars. We all process temptations differently. And, you know, some temptations are kind of funny, and then there's some that aren't so funny. So today we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus Christ as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And remember, the Gospel of Mark, shortest gospel that we have, has a lot of the same materials that Matthew and Luke do. Mark is, we believe, is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He probably heard the stories told by Peter, so it's kind of from Peter's point of view. And the Holy Spirit would take in all those stories in Mark's mind and had Mark moved Mark to write these things down. And what you find in the Gospel of Mark is a picture of Jesus as God's perfect servant, constantly on the move. The word and is there, and he did this, and he went there, and he said this, and he went there, and he did this. And so it is a very concise book. And in Mark chapter 1, when we get to the part of Jesus being tempted, It's just a couple verses. Doesn't even tell us much about the temptation. So we're going to back up a little bit to verse 9 of chapter 1. We're going to read about the baptism of Jesus. Kind of as a springboard, a couple weeks ago we went through and talked about these verses, and then we'll look at his temptation. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Here's Jesus being baptized. It's the inaugural of his earthly ministry. John the Baptist has been proclaiming Christ, has been pointing towards Christ, has been preaching a baptism of repentance. Even when Jesus came to be baptized by him, John was like, "Oh, I should be baptized by you." So here is the turning point. It's the inaugural of his ministry. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And that's it. There it is. That's all Mark decided to give us about the temptations of Jesus. Doesn't tell us what the temptations are like Matthew and Luke do. Doesn't tell us how Jesus handled the temptations. Doesn't even say in these verses that Jesus didn't give in to the temptations. Just says that he was tempted, he was with wild animals, and the angels ministered to him. Now, why would Mark do that? Well, Mark had a purpose. Mark had a purpose of demonstrating who Jesus was as far as being the servant, the perfect servant of God. And actually, when you read the entire gospel of Mark, you see this being answered about his temptation. You see from this point on how Jesus encountered all kinds of situations throughout the gospel of Mark. But in these two verses, we learn several things about temptation that actually probably we knew, but it's nice to be reminded. So we need to recognize there's three ways that temptations usually come. They often come in these three ways. And the first way is that they usually follow a major spiritual event. Jesus' baptism, the inaugural of his earthly ministry. Remember, he comes out of the water. "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. So he's going to face his temptations. Now, there's a lot of things that we have learned about people that get spiritually excited. They have a big event in their lives. They confess Christ as Lord. They might have been baptized. They might have joined a church. They might start teaching a Sunday school class. Something has happened in their life that's kind of given them this spiritual high, this emotional, spiritual excitement. And that's when Satan likes to come in and kind of take that and kind of move that into a wrong direction. They've done studies about this, and they have found that a lot of times, especially young people, when they get into trouble, it's usually after they've had this amazing spiritual experience, maybe at a youth retreat or a college retreat, singles retreat, or they had some kind of a special service where everything went well. I don't know if it's that we let our guards down, but I think it's more that Satan just takes all that energy and without us paying attention, moves it. Now, a long time ago when I was in college, I took public speaking. If you went to college, most of everybody has to take a public speaking class. And it's really interesting. In the United States, they've rated the top fears. The number one fear in the United States is public speaking. The number two fear is death. How bad is public speaking that it beats death? And most people are afraid that if they get up to speak, they're actually going to die. Those poor people, we really kind of feel sorry for them. But one of the things that they told us about is how to use emotions with people. And the nice thing is to get them kind of laughing. You kind of get the blood flowing. And then if you can get them at a good laugh where you can turn it into something very serious, into conviction, or into something that kind of make them weep a little bit, then you have them. And you know what? That does have, that works. It sounds a little manipulative, though, doesn't it? But it does work. And I do believe that is exactly what Satan does. He takes and manipulates our feelings, our emotions, our spiritual high, and uses it against us. So we need to recognize that temptations often will follow a kind of big spiritual event. The second thing is temptations come when we are physically and emotionally drained. He was 40 days of fasting. Now, in Mark, it just says that he was 40 days being tempted by Satan. But in Matthew, we learn that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That has got to be one of the most understated verses in the Bible. 40 days, 40 nights, and by the way, he was hungry. There's been studies about fasting, and after the first few days when you're really hungry when you're fasting, and once you get past 3-4 days, you're not as hungry. You can actually fast a little bit longer without your body really craving something. But after about 30 days, your body starts recognizing you're starving to death. And it starts to panic. After 40 days, you will eat anything. And so when Satan says, turn the rocks into bread, that was a real temptation for Jesus. And so we need to recognize, you know, when we're tired, when we emotionally drain. You know, if your temptation is food, you could go, you know, and you're tired, it's late at night, and you know you should just go to bed, but you just want something. You ever do that? You just need something. And you go to the cabinet and you open it up, and there's just three items in there. Pasta, tomato sauce, and sardines. And you're thinking in that moment, you know, that really doesn't sound that bad. That's because the temptation has taken over because you just want something. And, you know, food is comforting. I mean, sometimes I when I'm stressed or I'm tired, I just want something to pick me up. And I'll just say, well, I'm just going to eat half of that. I'll just eat half of that candy bar. And I do. Then I eat the other half. I just eat half at a time. Or sometimes when I tell people when they say, oh, yeah, I stay up all, yeah, we had this great talk late into the evening. We kind of shared from each other's lives. I went, ooh, no. You know, it's really, you should not, when you're tired and you start sharing things that are personal, you need to be really careful because your defenses are down. And a lot of times you will just say anything and then later regret that. Because in the moment, it just seems like the right thing. And, oh, let me just tell you about this. We have to be so careful. So we need to recognize that temptation comes when we're physically, emotionally drained. Not only that, but temptation really likes to come when we are alone or when we're lonely. Jesus was in the wilderness. Mark 1:13 says, he was with the wild animals. That's just to tell that there was no human contact, no people around him. He was by himself. And when we're alone and when we're lonely, we're susceptible. People make all kinds of bad decisions because they're afraid of being alone or because they're lonely. They'll enter in terrible relationships. Sometimes they'll self-medicate. Food, alcohol, drugs. There's all kinds of ways that we will try to battle our loneliness. And it's Satan working on us. And so the things that we need to remember in this, so these are how the temptations come. What do we need to remember? Well, first, and just what we've been talking about, Satan seeks to destroy us. In 1 Peter, he tells us that he prowls like a lion. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you ever watch nature shows, predators all function the same way. They try to separate from the herd those who are weak, those who are drained, those who are sick, those who are young, so that they can separate them and attack them. So it could be that spiritual event where you just feel like you're invincible and you're kind of out there all alone. Or you're just lonely and afraid of being alone. That you're just tired. Satan loves to come in those moments to destroy us. And as we battle with temptation, we need to recognize that our temptations are not unique. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan has been tempting us the same way for millennia. Jesus experienced temptation. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 13 again. He was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way that we have been tempted. So these were real temptations. Turn the rocks into bread so you could eat. Jump off the temple, and the angels will give give charge and will not allow you to be harmed. Demonstrate your power. Bow down to me and worship me, and you can have the whole kingdom. Take a shortcut, no cross, no pain, no must. Just worship me and you win. They are real temptations. And he experienced them. But others have experienced the same thing that we go through. In verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this: resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So here he's talking about the sufferings, but also that comes through trials and temptations, that the things that we suffer is experienced, that it's common. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But we need to be very careful when we quote that scripture, because the problem comes is that temptation that is common, that temptation that's common in the context of that passage has also kept millions of people out of the promised land. It is a temptation that has destroyed so many lives. It's common, but it's dangerous. And then we recognize that in our temptation that God provides comfort. For Jesus, in chapter 1 of verse 13 of Mark, God provided angels ministering to him. We don't know exactly what those angels were doing, tending to him, maybe feeding him, strengthening him. But God was providing comfort. But we also know that God's going to provide us comfort also. After all, you have suffered a little while. The God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. So God provides a comfort. And how does he do that? He provides it through us. He provides it through others who have gone through the temptation that you have gone through, or maybe something similar. And so we as individuals need to recognize that there are times that we need to find somebody that we can go to and talk to them about the temptations that we're dealing with. But we want to be careful about that, because we want to make sure that person is trustworthy. that person doesn't give in to the temptation of gossiping, because you do not want to be a part of the gossip. And when people come and do talk to us, we want to avoid the temptation of making it about us and not about them. Because sometimes they'll come and they say, oh yeah, I know, I went all through that, and we spent all the time talking about it, when we're supposed to be there listening and giving comfort. And we also want to be very careful too, because while we all have suffered to similar temptations, sometimes it doesn't really, you know, some of the temptations aren't really that similar. Somebody who has a heroin addiction comes to you and you say, well, I know what you're talking about because I have a chocolate addiction. That just doesn't really ring the same, does it? Heroin or chocolate, what's worse? So we want to be very careful about that and understand that God can use us to provide comfort. And then finally, we need to trust the victorious Christ. It's interesting that as soon as Jesus came out of the water and God pronounced his pleasure in his son, that he went out into the wilderness. Sounds like a spiritual retreat, doesn't it? Going out to commune with nature. You know, isn't that what we do when we go on a retreat? We want to go out into the wilderness. We want to experience things. We want to get in touch, you know, just see God's creation. But in first century Israel, that's not how they would have read that passage. They would have seen the wilderness as a demonic place, as an evil place, as a place where Satan rules. They had a real understanding that Satan was territorial, that he would claim territory. So for Jesus to go out into the wilderness would actually be him going into Satan's turf to be tempted by Satan. Now, why would he do that? Because there is nothing that is beyond the lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And when he stepped foot onto the territory of Satan, out into the demonic place, he was serving notice that he was present and his ministry was going to begin. And when he was faced with these temptations, all that they were doing was preparing him for what he was going to see, the darkness and the evil in the hearts of men and women. When he was going to be able to see religious leaders that are abusing their position and harming and not only how people saw God, but actually seeking to discredit others who were seeking forgiveness. He would see it in the Roman soldiers mocking him. He would see it in the religious leaders egging and taunting him from the as he died on the cross. His temptations prepared him to be able to understand and to see fully just how evil people were and to be able to deal with us. So that's why it's important for us to trust in the Christ, the victorious Christ, not a Christ that gave in to temptation, but one who became sin on the cross for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we would be rescued from an empty way of living. It is when we place our trust in Christ that we recognize that the consequences of sin are no longer, those eternal consequences are no longer apply to us, and that the power of temptation should be diminishing within us, so that we no longer are slaves to it. Doesn't mean that we necessarily will become sinless or even go a week without sinning, but what it does mean is that through the power of Christ that we can grow out of giving in. And we can become more and more like him. And we would resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, the scripture tells us he will flee. So when temptation comes, we just need to be aware of Satan's schemes. We need to be aware of our situation. We need to be aware when we're having a spiritual moment that is great and wonderful, we should recognize that Satan is going to probably try to wreck that. We should recognize when we're tired that we are susceptible to attacks. And we should recognize that when we are alone and lonely, that maybe the best thing we can do is pick up the phone and call a friend and allow God to comfort us through that friend.